Good morning, church. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the New Testament, the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, a reading verses 7 to 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hi, good morning, everyone. Okay, now, I'm not sure how many of you realize this, but actually this morning is also our stewardship weekend. And some of you may not realize it because this year we decided that for stewardship weekend, we are going to do it a bit more low key. So we weren't going to have the booths outside. But like the normal stewardship weekends, we do want to take time to just call attention to the need for us to steward our gifts well, right? And so before I go into the rest of my sermon for today, let me just commit this time to the Lord. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are present among us and that You are here to speak with us. Would You give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that are receptive to Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now, the text that I have chosen to speak on today is actually from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were struggling to live a godly life in the midst of a society that did not hold on to the same beliefs, a society that actually had begun to persecute them. In the light of this, Peter wrote to give them various instructions on how they were to conduct themselves. For example, in chapter 2, verses 11 to 17, he focused on issues of general conduct and civic duty. He called on believers to live honorably among the unbelievers and to submit themselves to authorities. In chapter 2, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 7, he focused on conduct within the household, between servants and their masters, between husbands and wives. Then in chapter 3, verse 8 to 22, he focused on the church's conduct and response to hostility, calling on the church to be united, to bless and not curse, to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that they have in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, Peter's focus began to look at the church's conduct in the light of the end times. And particularly in our text for today, I hope to show you that Peter had three important priorities that he wanted the church to take hold of. Namely, pray, love, and serve. To help us remember these three points, remember the acronym PLS, which is our commonly used short form for please. So turn to your neighbor and say, please pray, love, serve.
Please pray, love, serve.
Now, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 opens with a rather ominous declaration that the end of all things is at hand. When I first read this, it immediately conjured for me images of some crazy guy holding a signboard reading that reads, "The end is coming." And I imagine this guy standing on the streets preaching a message about God's judgment and impending doom. Now, as crazy as those things sound, such images actually have some basis in Scripture. Scripture does tell of an end that is coming when Christ comes again. And when he comes again, he will judge the world. Such ideas are also echoed in the parables that Jesus told. For example, we are told that when the master of the house returns, he would commend his faithful servant, or the unfaithful servant is judged and thrown into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. So there is an end, and there will be judgment, but this judgment should not and need not result in fear and panic. The faithful servant does not fear his master's return. In fact, if you look at the broader sweep of Scripture, you will see that Scripture often pictures believers looking forward to, anticipating, hoping for the coming and the return of their King, the coming of his judgments, because his judgments come to right wrongs and to restore equity. So then, what is the significance of Peter's opening words? Well, Peter didn't only say the end of all things is at hand. He said the end of all things is at hand, therefore. And then he proceeded to give instructions to the church. In framing his instructions this way, Peter wanted the church to realize their importance. He wanted them to see that these were priorities that they needed to take up. These are priorities that we today need to take up. And because we don't know when Christ is coming again, I suggest to you that these should be everyday priorities, things that we do every day. So what is the very first thing that Peter talks about? Peter wants us to prioritize prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Peter highlights two mental postures that are important for anyone trying to pray. The first mental posture is to be self-controlled. This word literally refers to somebody who has a sound mind. But what it's talking about is not someone who's just sane. It's talking about someone who's emotionally balanced, able to properly assess situations without losing their head. The opposite of this would be somebody who's hysterical, irrational, who's in a panic or in a frenzy. I remember years ago, I was about to go to the hospital a few days later to do a donation of platelets for my aunt who had cancer. And just before I went, as I was considering going for this, suddenly an irrational fear of death hit me. And there was very little basis for it, but I just kept imagining that I would go to the hospital, they would do this procedure, and somehow I would get a contaminated needle, and then I would contract AIDS. Really, it was irrational, okay? But when I had this irrational fear, it really prohibited me from prayer, and it troubled me so much that whenever I prayed, all I could think about was this. The second posture that Peter highlighted is to be sober-minded. And this refers to somebody who is not intoxicated, somebody who is not drunk. Metaphorically speaking, this refers to a mind that is alert and vigilant. The opposite of this would be to be in a state of spiritual stupor, lethargy, a person whose senses have been dulled because of the distractions and busyness of this world. You know, when I think about these two mental postures, the one that I struggle with more is this second, because I tend to go from task to task to task, and sometimes in my busyness of moving back and forth, I forget to pray. And when I forget to pray, sometimes I lose sight of what God might be saying. A good example of somebody in Scripture who was self-controlled and sober-minded is actually Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. See, Jesus, he knew about his impending suffering and death. He had every reason to be frantic, to be panicking, but he was self-controlled. He calmly prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." As I was reflecting on these words this morning, it dawned upon me what a wonderful prayer that was. He cried out, "Abba, Father," because he was looking to the one whom he knew cared for him. And he prayed, "All things are possible," because he knew God was in charge. And even as Jesus prayed, we are told that his three disciples fell asleep next to him. You know, but Jesus, even though he must have been just as tired as his disciples, he put aside his own physical, his own mental fatigue. He put aside the 1,001 things that must have been on his mind, and he made space to go to the Lord in prayer. And there he waited upon the Lord to hear what God had to say to him, to know his will. This is also what we are supposed to do. When our world is besieged with fears and troubles, we need to be self-controlled. We need to look to the one who is good to us, who loves us, and put our trust in him. And if our world is filled with distractions and busyness, things that constantly clamor for our time, then we are supposed to pause, stop, intentionally make spaces to go to the Lord and seek his will. Prayer is the first everyday priority that Peter wants us to hold on to. The second is to love one another. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Now, the command to love here is not primarily about romantic or emotional love. If it was, then the command would make no sense, because you cannot command somebody to have feelings, right? You either have feelings or you don't. Instead, the command to love is really a command to make a decision of your will that leads to action. And to ensure that we do this correctly, Peter actually gives us two descriptors for the way we are supposed to love. Firstly, he says we are to love one another earnestly. This word is also translated fervently in some translations. And what this word pictures for us is the idea of an athlete. He's running, he's straining and stretching to the finish line. So our love is not supposed to be a half-hearted love. It is a love that keeps on persevering, keeps on pressing in to love the one that we have chosen to love. Secondly, our love should also cover a multitude of sins. Meaning that when we have chosen to love someone and that person rubs us in the wrong way or irritates us in some way, then because we have chosen to love them, we choose to be patient. We choose to turn a blind eye to what they have done, to bear with it, and when necessary, to forgive. Jesus demonstrated this kind of love for us on the cross. Even though he knew about the pain and the suffering that the cross entailed, Jesus loved us earnestly and persisted to make his way to the cross. In the recent Good Friday, I had the privilege of preaching a sermon there. And as I was studying the text, I was actually quite stunned, quite impacted when I realized how resolutely Jesus made his way to the cross. It was no accident at all, but he was determined to go that way. And that's his love. But even though Jesus chose to love us so resolutely, you know, the people there, they didn't appreciate him at all. They mocked him, they scorned him. They were the very ones who cried, "Crucify him." But instead of calling down fire from heaven, Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What are some practical ways in which we can love one another? Well, there can be many, but in verse 9, Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So let's explore hospitality as an example of loving one another. Now, when I think about hospitality, the thing that comes to mind is food. Okay? Because here in SJSM, one of our favorite ways of showing hospitality, and I think we actually do it so well, is food. For example, there is this group of amazing women who for the last, I don't know, 15, 20, maybe 25 years, even before I joined the staff team, every year they would throw a very special Christmas party just for the staff team as their way of showing us that they love us. And it works. We feel very loved. But of course, hospitality is much more than just food. The Greek word for hospitality is philoxenos, right? Philo from the Greek word phileo, to love, and xenos, which means stranger. Hospitality is the choice to extend love to people whom we may not be very familiar with. And done well, hospitality can have far-reaching effects. For example, and I don't know if you realize this, but hospitality was so integral to the growth of the early church. When Jesus sent out the 12, he told them to go out and find places that would offer them hospitality. And when the early churches celebrated the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion together, it wasn't as simple as just taking a wafer and dipping it in a cup. It was a meal eaten together in the house of a fellow believer. And as Christianity spread, traveling evangelists and teachers relied on the hospitality of fellow Christians to provide them food and shelter. Not to mention the fact that many of the early churches met in the houses of believers. Without hospitality, the growth of the church would have been severely impacted. But there is another example of hospitality that I came across recently, which really hit me hard as well. You see, I was talking to a friend of mine and she shared this with me. This friend of mine is married and she has a daughter. And as we talked, she shared with me about her daughter. And if I remember right, she started off by saying something like, "Actually, my daughter is not my daughter." You see, my friend was working in a church some years ago, not SJSM, and part of her role then involved caring for youth. And it was there that she befriended a young 15-year-old girl who came from a troubled family. When this girl was 17, she was going through poly, but she had no parental support, no financial support. So she had to work on the side to pay for the rent for a single room, as well as to pay for her fees. And she was juggling between work and her studies. And as my friend went to the Lord in prayer, she actually felt impressed by God that she should do more for this young lady. But of course, she didn't want to put pressure on her husband. So she told the Lord, "If this is from you, you have to speak to my husband." A few days later, her husband, who was then preparing a sermon, came to her and said, "I feel the Lord saying that we need to help this girl." And that was how my friend and her husband welcomed this young lady into their home. Not surprisingly, there were teething problems, ground rules that needed to be put in place, frustrations as personalities and expectations clash. And needless to say, there were things that all three needed to learn and adapt to. But this couple continued to press on in love for this young lady. Fast forward 5 years to today, and this young lady is still living with the couple. And initially when she moved in with them, they told her to just call them Godpa, Godma. But you know what? After experiencing something of a loving family, this young lady decided that she wanted to draw nearer and she requested to call them Daddy and Mommy. And that's how my friend gained a daughter. Now, it's not hard to see when we hear stories of radical hospitality like this, of the impact that it brings and to lives and how it changes lives. But as I was reflecting on my friend's story, it actually occurred to me that all of us here who believe in Jesus, we have a similar story. See, Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." What Christ accomplished for us on the cross was the ultimate demonstration of hospitality. He not only loved strangers, he not only loved his enemies, he drew them to him. And he made them not just citizens, not just saints, but members of the household of God. In Christ, we are no longer strangers, but sons and daughters of God. We go to God and we can call him Daddy. And because we have received and experienced this amazing love from God, he now calls on us to make it our everyday priority to express this same kind of love to one another. We are to love because he first loved us. So we are to pray, we are to love. And then in verse 10, Peter said, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We are to serve one another. Serving has traditionally been the focus on our stewardship weekends. And the reason why this is often our focus is because the many ministries in church often need more help. Here in our text, Peter calls on Christians to serve one another according to the gifts they have been given. But what are these gifts? Do we all have gifts? Well, when I think about gifts, I often think in terms of skills. So if you want to serve on the worship team, maybe you need some musical skills. If you want to go on a medical mission and help out as a doctor, maybe you need medical skills. But of course, gifts are not simply about skills. It can also have something to do with the season of life that we find ourselves in, or even specific experiences that we have. For example, youth. In recent years, we have been having a lot of IG, intergenerational services. And when we have these services, we invite the young people to come. They often lead worship. And one of the most common feedback that I receive from these IG services is that the people are blessed. Blessed by the youthful energy, the joy, the exuberance that they bring in worship. Working adults. Well, you typically enjoy greater financial independence. You have more money, right? So you have a greater ability to bless financially. Seniors, you typically have more wisdom gained from your life experiences. And if you are a retiree, maybe you have more time, more flexibility to do what you need when you need. As for experiences, a person who has gone through grief, divorce, difficult health challenges will certainly be able to empathize better with someone going through something similar. I think of a church that runs a ministry for divorcees, people going through divorce. And the primary qualification for those wanting to help out in this ministry is to have experienced divorce. And so when we think about the gifts that we have, don't just think about skills. It's the station of life, the season of life that you are in, this experience that you have. They are all gifts. Maybe what we have is simply willingness to try and openness to learn. That works too. And if we think about how Jesus served, for example, when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, what gifts do you need there? Humility, for sure. But other than that, you just need two hands and a willingness to serve. My friends, the point that I am trying to make with all of this is we all have gifts. There's no exception to that. And outside of those seasons of life, which can be very dark and difficult, right? There are some seasons that we go through that are dark and difficult that prohibit us from serving. But outside of those seasons, I think it should be the norm that we find ourselves engaged in some form of service or other. But why should we want to serve? Serving takes time, energy, effort, money. Why should we want to do it? As I thought about this, I realized, well, maybe some do it because of fear. They don't want to be that steward who faces God's judgment and is thrown out into the darkness. Maybe some do it because of guilt. Hey, the whole cell group serving already. Why are you not serving? Last Friday, 2 days ago, as I was doing my devotions, I came across a reading that was entitled No Longer Strangers. And this reading was a reflection based on Ephesians 2:19, which I read to you earlier. And it spoke to me quite deeply. And so I want to read a portion for you. It says this, strangers hover at and around the edges. They are polite but guarded. They do not assume belonging. Many of us live more like this than we realize. We attend, contribute, even serve, but remain slightly detached. We operate as if belonging were provisional and optional. In Christ, you are not a visitor. You are a citizen. More than that, you are a member of God's household. That is intimate language. Household implies shared life, shared rhythms, shared responsibilities as family. It means you are expected, you matter, your presence shapes and is required for the whole of household life. The most satisfying reason for me as to why we should serve is because we belong. This is our household. This is our family. And that means shared life, shared rhythms, shared responsibilities. And as sons and daughters, our presence and participation shapes and is required for the whole of household life. You know, when I read this, there was I realized that it's actually calling on us to have a kind of a paradigm shift. Sometimes we may come to church with a kind of a consumerist mindset saying, what can church do for me? You know, what can the service do for me? But this reading challenged me to say, actually, we are family. And when we are family, we approach the whole of church relationally. You know, we belong. That's the starting point. And because we belong, we play our part in this household. But of course, even as we think about serving, there may be some who feel, what if my gift is too small? What if it's too insignificant? What if we try to serve and we end up fumbling and making things worse? Well, verse 11 says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Now, the one thing that this cannot mean is that everybody who is doing speaking is declaring oracles of God. That does not make sense. What Peter is probably thinking about is people who are exercising speaking gifts like preaching, like what I'm doing here, teaching, evangelizing. There may be some who were delivering prophetic words, or maybe just a word of encouragement to a brother. And what he is saying is, when we use these gifts, use them as if you were speaking the very oracles of God. And likewise, whoever serves, you serve as if you're serving by the strength that God supplies. I told you about how I read my devotions on Friday and it really spoke to me. You know, the funny thing is, it's not the first time it's happened. As I was telling this to my wife the other day, she remembered, you know, actually this is the third, maybe the fourth time it has happened. I wish the Lord would give it a bit earlier so I had more time, but it tends to work on Friday, I don't know. But it's amazing. It's amazing because I find the Lord pouring into my life, into my sermon, and He helps me to cover certain blind spots, things that I never think of. And whenever something like this happens, I am encouraged because I know that the Lord has come alongside me to help me as I use the gifts that He has given me. Likewise, Peter is saying, be confident when you use your gifts. Confidence in the fact that the Lord will come alongside you. He will work through you. And God will do these things not simply just to empower us. He also does it so that He is made visible. So that when we serve somebody, who they see serving them is not simply me, but hopefully you see the Lord behind me. You see the God helping, and because of that, God receives the glory. So church, the third everyday priority is to serve one another because you are members of this household. So we use the gifts that God has given us with the confidence that is He is working through us to bring glory to His name. PLS. Pray, love, serve. These are three everyday priorities that the Lord wants us to take up. And I feel that the Lord wants us to also remember that we, first of all, do these things not out of a sense of duty, not out of a sense of, you know, I've got to do something to perform, but because we belong. We are first and foremost a part of this family. And we serve from that place of belonging. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for the way that You have drawn us to Yourself. Even when we did not know You, even when we were really, maybe we really didn't like You. But You drew us to Yourselves and You brought us to that place where today we can call You Daddy. Thank You for giving us a family in which we belong. Thank You for this household of faith, Lord. Heavenly Father, as we have thought about these three everyday priorities, to pray, to love, and to serve, Lord, we recognize that there may be aspects of this that we do not do so well. But we are again grateful that Your love for us has never been based on our performance. You love us because You choose to love us. But now, Lord, we ask that You would also stir in us, Lord. Help us to rise up. Not from a place of duty, not from a place of guilt or shame, but from a place of belonging. To do what You want us to do. For we are children of Your household. Help us to live our lives in a manner that rightly reflects this. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in a while, we're going to have a response song. And there are really two things that I want to offer to you that you could do during this response song. You will notice that there will be a QR code on the screen. And the QR code really points to our Stewardship Weekend booklet. Now, if you are so inclined and the Lord has impressed upon you to maybe consider serving somewhere, then I invite you to scan that QR code and look through it. You will find information on the various ministries. You also find information on how you can contact somebody so as to serve. And if all else fails, you can go to our website under Church Life and you'll find the similar information there. The other thing that I just invite you to do is really just process. If you have never felt, if you've never really understood this sense of belonging, this sense that you are drawn into this community, then I invite you to take that time just to receive it for yourself. Know that you are loved by the Lord. He has called you to be His sons and daughters, and you can just go to Him in a time of prayer and thanksgiving. So let's